Ephesians chapter number 2, the book of Ephesians chapter number 2. All right, this was some scratch from Sunday school, so I can erase that there. Okay, I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians in chapter number 2. Can everybody see that all right? Ephesians chapter number 2. And follow along with me. We're going to start at verse 1 here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we have this morning to gather together as a local family of believers. And we pray and ask for insight and wisdom. We pray for conviction. We pray for understanding. We pray for open hearts and open minds to listen to your word and to allow your word to do its marvelous work in us for your glory and for your honor. Amen. Well, one of the most famous passages among Christian people who know something about the Bible is, of course, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. If you look at those two verses again, look at Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Everybody pretty much heard that verse before. You know, if you know anything about your Bible, you, especially being a Christian and so forth, those are probably two of the most famous verses in the New Testament. Probably the most famous verse in the New Testament is probably John 3:16. You know, what Christian doesn't know that verse and so forth, all right? We talk a lot at this ministry about grace, about salvation by grace, about the doctrine of grace, about the dispensation of grace, about living by grace. And what we're going to start this morning is we're going to start a series entitled Understanding Grace. For many of you, this series is going to be, in a sense, review, and that's okay. For many, it might be brand new. But I hope that as we go through this series, whether it's new information to you or whether it's information that you've rejoiced in for a number of years, I hope that what this will do, the Word of God tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, right? You always got to keep reminding yourself, renewing your mind. I hope that what it'll do, it'll help us to have a greater appreciation of what grace is, and therefore who the God of grace is, therefore what He's about. We need to start off, first of all, by dealing with the fact that there is a great deal of misunderstanding about grace. So we want to start by defining the word grace for you, and to do that, we, again, first have to look at some things that it is not. Sometimes you can understand something by, first of all, understanding what it is not. So when sometimes you'll hear people say, "Oh yes, people are saved by grace." Is that a true statement? Yes. See, that is a true statement. People are saved by grace. But how do you define grace? In certain segments of Christianity, when they say that you're saved by grace, what they mean by that, and you got to listen very carefully how we say this, okay? In certain circles, when they say that you're saved by grace, and what they mean by that is that in the end, God has already determined who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. That's called Calvinism. That God has in eternity past elected who He's going to save from hell. And therefore, if you're not one of the elect, then you weren't going to be saved anyway. That is the doctrine of Calvinism. And unfortunately, a great percentage of Christianity holds that doctrine. They call that salvation by grace. And what they mean by that is that God, through a choice that He made in eternity past, completely unrelated to your worthiness of it or not, that God in eternity past already chose who He's going to save. And therefore, if you are one of the elect, if you are one of those that God chose, then you're saved by grace. You're saved because He in eternity past chose you to be saved. And if you're not one of the elect, then it frankly doesn't matter what else you do in your life. You're just not going to be saved. And if you're not saved, then you spend eternity in hell. Now that's the doctrine of Calvinism. That's the doctrine as they define it, salvation by grace. Now let me ask you this question. The God that does that, what do you know about that God?
Not
fair. Why not? Okay, number one, it ain't scriptural. It just is not scriptural. It is absolutely what most Christians believe. It's bizarre. Even on human terms, it creates a whole... I mean, the Bible describes... The God of the Bible is who we're talking about, okay? The God of Scripture is a God who is holy, right? He's just, but He's also a God of love, a God of kindness, God of mercy. The very passage that we're reading, look over to verse 4 again, Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 4. It says, but God who is rich in what? In mercy for His great what? Love. God is both rich in mercy and He is great in love. But if everybody's destiny has already been set ahead of time, then how can God, who is rich in mercy and great in love, be a God who is rich in mercy and great in love to you if you were not pre-chosen? Do you understand the problem with that? If God has already determined who's going to spend eternity in heaven and therefore who's going to spend eternity in hell, if that has all already been set, then if you were not chosen by God, then you can never know God and never will know God as the God who is rich in mercy and great in love. You understand that? It's amazing to me how many Christian people are okay with the doctrine of Calvinism. The vast majority of Christianity holds that viewpoint. It is not scriptural. It is not what the Word of God teaches, okay? So first of all, when you think about salvation by grace, you don't want to think of salvation in that way because it's not what the Scripture teaches. Second, when you think of salvation by grace, the opposite end of that is that, well, everybody's going to be saved. That in the end, God, who is a God of love, He's just going to excuse everybody's sin. He's going to excuse all unrighteousness, all evil, all wickedness, and in the end, everybody's saved. That God, because He is a God of grace, because He is a God of kindness and love, that in the end, everybody is going to be saved. There's going to be no accountability for sin in the end, no accountability for rebellion, no accountability for iniquity. Now, what's the problem with that end of the spectrum? It just isn't just. The one that says God has already prefixed everything, that is not a God of love. in the Bible. Now listen, the world has their own views of God. We're talking about the God of this book, because that's what we're interested in, the God of this book right here. We're not talking about the God of the religions and the God of the world. We're talking about the God of this book. The God of this book says He is the God of love. Well, that demonstrates that the concept that everything is prefixed, that isn't true. But the same God who is a God of love is a God of justice. And because He is a God of justice, what also therefore must be true? If the God of this Bible is the God of justice, what must be true?
Somebody has to pay for their sin.
Accountability. Justice demands accountability. So if we're interested in the God of the Bible, then we have to deal with the God of the Bible, how He talks about Himself. And He's a God of justice. So the idea that just everybody is saved, that in the end even the devil's saved and so forth, and all the angels that went with the devil and so forth, and that in the end that everybody's saved, the problem with that is that God is not a God of justice. That God has got an integrity problem. Understand that? And it's amazing to me as well, because sometimes people even have difficulty calling gods the way they are. The God of the Bible is a God who is 100% a God of love, also 100% a God of justice. But how can both be true? Because what's the problem if God is 100% love and 100% justice? What's the problem with that?
There has to be a standard.
Okay, that's justice. There has to be a standard. And if he's holy, how high is the standard? If God is perfect, if God is holy, how high is the standard? It's as high as He is, all the way up. That's right, as high as He is. So, if God is a God of love, that we desire, right? And that's His desire towards humans, right? A God of love. But if God is a God of justice, His standard is way high, higher than we are. So what's the problem? The problem doesn't exist in the nature of God. The problem exists in the nature of man. The problem is, I am not God. I'll never be God. I'll never be as good as God. That's the problem. The problem is, I desire to have this relationship with this God who is a God of love, and more than that, He desires to have a relationship with me. That's the amazing thing. But the problem is, the thing that hinders, is that me in my flesh, I have already sinned. That's the problem. That's reality, okay? Well, so what then is this grace? If grace isn't saying that God in eternity past already pre-chose everything, and that was His grace, and if grace isn't saying, well, in the end, God's just going to save everybody and just overlook sin, because you understand that would be a violation of His justice and His integrity, well, what then is this grace? What is the grace of God? Well, if you look at the passage where we're reading it, I think it'll stand out pretty clear to you. Look at verse 1 again. Look at verse 1 and notice what it says. Look at verse 1. It says, "And you hath He quickened who were what?" What's it say there? All right. Let's put it over on this side of the page. This is you, and then here's God. Okay? And let's just read down through the verse. He says, "And you hath He quickened who were what? Dead in what?" What's it say? Okay, trespasses and sins. Okay? Sins is the nature. Trespasses are the specific things you did. All right? An illustration would be, let's say that there was no speed limit in California, which I guess practically there isn't, right? But let's just say that there was no speed limits in California up until starting tomorrow. And then starting tomorrow, they posted all the signs. Now it becomes a trespass. Okay, so that's the difference and so forth. So anyway, look at back at the passage here. He says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." Now look at verse 2. "Where in time past you walked..." So we were very active according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in... What's it say there? What's the next phrase say there? Okay, over here you've got children of what? Children of what? Disobedience. Okay, anybody can relate to that one? What do you think? You know, Good thing my mom doesn't come to this church, okay? Right? You know, those verses talk about, you know, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right, you know. And the nature is rebellion. We understand that. Come on now. You know, we understand that we have all disobeyed. And the problem is, the major problem is not simply disobedience against our parents or whatever, but that verse talks about we were children of disobedience in relationship to God. That's a much bigger issue, much bigger problem, right? Look at the next verse, verse 3. Among whom also we... Now, what's the next word there? You know, when I read verse 3 is like, in a sense, the catch-all verse, okay? Because that verse says, among whom also we, some of us. See, that ain't what it says, is it? You know? When you start putting the list on the board, and it says, okay, I was dead in trespasses and sins, I was a child of disobedience. Yeah, John, but that was everybody else, not me. I mean, isn't that human nature?
I'm not as bad as that guy.
I'm not as bad as that guy. I mean, that is our human nature. That's a fact. You know it. I know it. And verse 3 just got me. Because look at what verse says. Verse 3 says, among whom also we... I tell you, if there's one verse in the Bible that people want to scratch out a word or two, that's the verse where they want to do it. Okay? That verse says, among whom also we... Next word is all. I just got every one of us. I just got every one. It puts us all over here in this camp. That's what Scripture does. It says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature... What's it say there? Now we've got children of wrath. Okay. Now let me ask you this. Who was the Apostle Paul? Is the Apostle Paul somebody important to God? Right? Out of all the New Testament writers, who wrote more books than anybody in the New Testament? The Apostle Paul did. He's somebody who has something to say. All right? He says in his writings that what he has to say was given to him directly by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul was not one of the 12 apostles. Paul received his apostleship after the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended to heaven after his resurrection and came down a year later and talked to Paul. He saw the Tarsus who became Paul the Apostle. He's not one of the 12. He's not preaching the same Jewish commission as that of the 12. The Apostle Paul has got a new ministry that he calls the mystery, he calls it grace and so forth. Now, why do I say all that? Because right here in Paul's writings, he says he's writing by the Holy Spirit. And in the opinion of God the Holy Spirit, as penned by the Apostle Paul, when he looks upon the sea of humanity out there, this is what he sees. He says, you know, guys, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were children of disobedience. We were children of wrath. Now, is this good news or bad news? This is a problem. This is a problem. If the Apostle Paul is the spokesman for God the Holy Spirit, and if the Apostle Paul says, listen, John, here's your condition. Here's the situation. Dead, trespassing, sins, children, wrath, disobedience. If God the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul, is saying, John, here's your condition, how am I going to respond to that now? I'm either going to believe it or not. I'm either going to say, woe is me, I'm in trouble big time. And if I say that, I'm going to say what? Is there any way out of this? Is there a solution for these problems? When you are sick, do you go to a doctor? Yes, no, maybe. But if you are sick, and if you do go to a doctor, why do you go to a doctor? Why? Do you go because nobody else will listen to your problems? Really, why do you go? You go because you know you got a problem and you think that guy can give you some kind of solution, whether it's surgery or medication, whatever it might be. You go because you think you got a solution for the problem. The Word of God is explaining to me, John, myself, you sitting in your skin, you, me, and say, listen, here's the problem that we have. Remember, we're talking about understanding grace. Grace, you understand grace against the backdrop in which it is given. And God says, here's the backdrop. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. Now, question. If God is a God of love, then are these things an issue? If God is the God of love, pure love, nothing else but love, then can He overlook these things? Listen to my question. If God is the God of love only, then can He overlook these things? Yes. Yes. Because love would say what? If all that God is the God of love, then He would say, hey, I know you did those things, I'm just not even going to worry about them. Everybody with me on that? But we're talking about the God of the Bible. We're not talking about the God of just religion out there. We've had people come to our door, knocking on our doors and everything, and they don't believe in this doctrine, or that doctrine, or the other doctrine. And I said, well, the problem, you know, do you believe that God is a God of love? Yes, He's a God of love. To believe that God is a God of justice? Yes. And as soon as, therefore, I bring up hell or the cross, they deny the justice aspect of God. Do you understand that? Is that true? You know? If all that God is a God of love, then presumably His love can overlook these things. But the God of the Bible, the God of Scripture, tells us in Scripture some other things about Himself. And the God of Scripture, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's who we're concerned with, by the way. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is also a God who is holy, who is just. Now, if he's the God of justice and holy, can He overlook these things?
No.
He can't, can He? Why not? Why not? It's because, exactly, it's against His nature. It's who He is. Now, in the last several years here, I mean, even just in California, there have been a number of high-profile court cases. And when the verdicts of those court cases were read, it had such an impact, regardless of what side you believe, whether the individual or individuals were guilty or not, it still had an impact on society. Why? Because there was a fundamental cry for justice. That's why. People understand the concept of justice. They know that. Whether they were for or against the verdict, whether they agreed with it or not, there was still a huge reaction. Why? Because people have a sense of justice. Where does that sense come from? Where does the sense of justice come from? Conscience. Where does that come from? From God. That's where it comes from. You see, the problem isn't so much that God is a God of love, because He is a God of love. The problem is if I, me, John, if God by means of His Scripture, the Holy Spirit speaking to me in the Word of God, right here, says, John, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You're a child of disobedience. You're a child of wrath. I love you, but there's something that stands in the way. What stands in the way? These things stand in the way. My holiness, my justice, my integrity. Do you want God to violate His integrity?
No.
Would you be happy with a God that violated His integrity?
No.
What would your God be like if your God constantly changed His mind on a whim? That guy's a beast, is what He is, you know? That is. I mean, that guy's a beast. What's that? Yes, unfortunately. Yeah. The God of Islam, His name is Allah. He's the moon god, by the way. But the God of Islam, you realize that God can change His mind at any moment that He wants to? He can do anything He wants. He can change His mind at any moment. Do you know the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, cannot do anything? Do you understand that? What can He not do? He cannot lie. He cannot break a promise to you. He must keep His word. Now you decide which God you want to serve. You understand what I'm saying? The God of the Bible is a God of integrity, a God of holiness, a God who is true to His word. You can count on what He said. We were talking earlier today between the Sunday school and this service. How there seems to be more of an openness now to with people with questions about what's going on in the world and the openness to understand more of the Bible. And we were talking about that one of the reasons that is look at the confusion that's going on in the world out there. I mean, Middle East, there's nothing but fighting. It's only going to get worse over there. Look at California, all the debate over the immigration and so forth. Look at the fuel problems, the energy problems. I mean, listen, things crazy are happening in the world out there. And people are wanting to know, is there something I can put into my life that's sure, that's solid, I can build my life on? Is there something that's eternal, that's meaningful, that's going to last? What's the answer? The answer is yes. But if your God can just change His mind at a whim and so forth, how can you have a relationship with that God? You see, the God of the Bible is a God who is a God of love, but is also a God of justice. And because He is a God of justice, that's why He must deal with this side of the board before you and I can get on this side of the board. See that? When we talk about grace, when we talk about salvation by grace, we are not saying that God in eternity past graciously already picked who's going to be saved, therefore you have no choice, and just be comfortable with that. Neither are we saying that because God is the God of love, therefore everybody's just going to be saved and there's no accountability. That's not true at all either. What Scripture teaches, when it teaches the God of the Bible, teaches about the God of the Bible, a God of grace, look at the very context here and you'll see it. Watch this. Look at verse 1 again. Watch the flow here. Look at verse 1. It says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Stop there. If God was only a God of justice, if God was only a God of holiness, then if verse 1, 2, and 3 is an accurate description of our condition, then how must the God of the Bible deal with those on this side of the board? What's that? Everybody understand that? If the God of the Bible is the God who is only a God of justice and righteousness, what does justice demand? What's that? Perfection, accountability. Well, what's on this side of the board? No perfection and therefore accountability. God, if all He is a God of justice, then if verse 1, 2, and 3 is talking about me, then I got a problem. I got a major problem. And that is, I'm going to stand before that God one day and I'm going to have to give an account before His justice. It's that simple. It's no more complicated than that. But would you look at verse 4 now? What's the very first word in verse 4? It's but, B-U-T. Well, when you see the word but, it's almost like what? Get prepared for something different than what you would have thought. There's a contrast here. I deserve from His justice, I deserve, it says I'm a child of wrath. I deserve wrath. That's because of His justice. But look what verse 4 says. This is amazing. It says, but God who is rich in what? That verse says He's rich in mercy. Put mercy over here on this side of the verse, board. Now, what is mercy? What is mercy? Mercy is not giving me what I do deserve. See, justice over here would say I deserve wrath. In fact, indeed, the context said I'm a child of wrath, so justice would say give Him wrath. But the passage goes on to say, but God who is rich in mercy. You mean there's some way, some means, somehow, that this God of the Bible, who is a God of justice and holiness, can actually extend mercy to me? The answer is yes. In fact, it goes on to say, but God who is rich in mercy, for His great, what? His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead, what? In sins. Even when we were dead in sins, something happened. Well, what happened? Hold your place there and go with me to Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans chapter number 5. Go over here to Romans chapter number 5. Go with me to Romans chapter number 5 and notice what it says. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans chapter number 5 and verse 6 says this. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for... Look at that. That verse says Christ did what? Died. Can somebody do me a favor, open that door a little bit, and then maybe this one's getting a little warm in here. But look at that. That verse says, Christ died. See that? But notice what it says there. It says, Christ died for who? Who's it say? Who's that? That's the people over here. That says Christ died for the ungodly. Now, is the fact that Christ died, is that good news or bad news? Christ died. Would that be good news or bad news? What's that? I mean, let me ask you this way. If Christ died for the ungodly, is that good news or bad news? Why is that good news? Because He did something for people on this side of the board. Christ, when we were without strength, what does that mean, without strength? What's that mean?
We didn't have power.
No power. No ability. Listen, if you're dead, you can't raise yourself from the dead. If you're dead in trespasses and sins, you can't forgive you all your sins. See that? While we were yet without strength, Christ died, and He died for the ungodly. See that? Let's keep reading. Look at what it says here. Verse 7 says, For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man will some even dare to die. Now watch verse 8 very carefully. But God commendeth His what? His love. See, now we're over on this. See the love there? See there? God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet what? What's it say there?
Sinners.
Yet sinners, Christ did what? There it is again. Christ died. He died for us. Think about that verse. That verse says, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Let me ask you this way. The Bible says this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners. Okay. So is being a sinner a good thing or a bad thing? I mean, think about it. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, okay? If Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, then if I recognize I'm over on this side of the board, does the fact that He came into the world all of a sudden become a good thing? You better believe it does. One of the greatest pieces of news I ever heard was Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners because I knew I qualified now. Man, put me at the front of that line. You see, it's self-righteousness that hinders somebody. Self-righteousness and pride that hinders somebody from getting in the line of a sinner needing a Savior. See what I mean? Look what that verse goes on to say. It says, But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Christ died for us. Look at verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Isn't that what we're looking for? Look at that. We were children of wrath, children of wrath. If we're children of wrath, what do we need? We need to be saved from wrath. Look at that verse, verse 9 again. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath. What's the next two words there? Through Him, through Christ. You know what? All of a sudden, we got it. This thing's painting a picture. This thing's telling us the solution here, isn't it? All of a sudden, we find that in the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to my problem on this side of the Lord. I'm a child of wrath, but Christ died for children of wrath. He died for sinners as a demonstration of the love of God, but also as a demonstration of what? The justice of God, the integrity of God. Think about it this way. If Jesus Christ never ever sinned even one time, but if the wages of sin is death, and Jesus Christ died, but the wages of sin is death, but He never sinned, and He died, is there a problem there? There's a conflict. And not His own, so whose sin did He pay for? He paid for my sins, for your sins. See what's going on there? Why would a just man die? If God is just, why would Christ, who never sinned, die? How come the justice of God would let that happen? People all talk about the will of God, the allowable will of God. God allowed this to happen. He allowed that to happen. He allowed this person to get cancer. He allowed that person to have a car crash. Listen, that ain't the question to ask. The question to ask is, if Jesus Christ never ever sinned even one time, and He didn't, then why would the justice of God actually allow Him to die as though He did sin? Because He never sinned. That's the question you need to ask. And when you think about the answers to that question, you know what? Now you find salvation. Christ died for my sins. And you've got to know it's you personally. People say all the time, oh yeah, Christ died for the sins of the world. But what about you? Oh yeah, He died for the sins of the world. But what about you? Christ died for the sins of the world. But what about you? Did He die for you? And until you say Christ died for me, you'll never own that you're on this side of the board. As long as He died for the sins of the world, you can still say, I'm not as bad as the world. As long as He dies for the sins of the world, you can still see yourself as not really needing a personal Savior. You can say, well, He died for everybody. Yeah, but what about for you? Did He die? Did Jesus Christ die for you? Yes. And He was raised from the dead as the evidence, the proof that His death paid the full price. Now go back with me, if you would, to Ephesians 2. Go back to Ephesians 2. Look at this. We're looking at the word grace. What does grace mean? What does grace mean? Yeah, look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. He loved who? He loved people that were over here, this side, dead in trespasses and sins, without strength, without the ability to please God. He came into the world to save sinners. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So, if you look at the very context here, the context will define for you what grace means. When I'm over here, what do I deserve? It says I'm a child of wrath. But God comes along because Christ died for me, and He does what? He saves me from wrath. That's what grace is. Grace is God dealing with me, not on the basis of what I do deserve, because I deserve wrath. God, grace is God dealing with me not on the basis of what I've earned, not on the basis of my performance, not on the basis of my merit, not on the basis of me being good enough. Grace is dealing with me on the basis of Jesus Christ paying my sin debt. It's the unmerited. What is unmerited? What does merit mean? You're in the scouts and you get the merit badges. What's that mean? The merit badges. You earn it. Yeah, you walk around, you got all these, you know. All right? So what would unmerited favor be? See, mercy is God didn't give me what I do deserve. Grace has given me what I don't deserve. Mercy is saying, okay, because Christ died for your sins, He already died your death. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, I won't give you what you do deserve. You deserve wrath, but because I'm merciful and because the wrath was poured out upon Christ, I won't give wrath to you. Wonderful! Right? I mean, that's good. This is good stuff, right? But you know what grace says? Grace says not only that. I'm going to come along and I'm going to give you the very righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. I'm going to give you the kind of life that Jesus Christ has. It's called eternal life. I'm going to bless you with all spiritual blessings and on and on and on. I'm going to make you complete. See, mercy says I won't deal with you on the basis of what you deserve. You deserve wrath. And I won't deal with you on the basis of that because I dealt with Christ on your behalf. Grace comes along and says, I'm going to richly, abundantly bless you in Christ, righteousness, life, peace, all those eternal blessings. Grace comes along and gives us what we don't deserve. All because of who God is. Who is He? He's rich in mercy. He's great in love. He's long-suffering. He's kind. And yet, at the same time, He is holy and just. Let me ask you this. And in fact, look, keep reading in the passage here. Look at this passage. It says at verse 6. It says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come..." Now stop there. Ages to come. Ages to come. What does that make you think of? Ages to come. Ages to come. Yeah, it's a little bit longer than next week, right? Ages to come. Friends, that's a long time. Right? The ages upon the ages upon the ages to come. Now, let me ask it this way. If God was to deal with you on the basis of your performance, if God is to deal with you on the basis of your worthiness, then if God is the God of justice, what are you going to get? Yeah, give me some other option here. That's what the cross does. The cross gives you another option. The cross gives you the only option. And that verse says that in the ages to come, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and even more forevers, as long as God is going to be God, look what that verse says, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His what? There's the word, the exceeding riches of His grace. The basis, the principle upon which God can save one on this side of the board, a sinner, is God's favor, His kindness that is not connected to human performance. It's not related to merit. It's not related to worthiness. It's connected to the merit and worthiness of one person, Jesus Christ, alone, period. In the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's why He goes on to say, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself." It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, the objection often at this point is this. Wait a minute now, John. If you're saying that a person is saved by grace, that it's not being worthy enough, that it's not being good enough, that it's not, you know, going to church, giving money, praying the rosary, saying prayers, doing this, you add to the list. You make whatever your list is, you make it. But they say, "John, if you're saying that salvation is by grace, totally, completely on the merit of what Christ did for us, then you're saying that a person could go out and sin and God would save them." Listen, if I'm saying that a person can go sin and God will save them, you tell me, is that good news or bad news? How did you get saved? Of course it's good news. Which one? Name the person that you know that is perfect. Name the person that you know that in your life has been as perfect as God is. See, as soon as somebody says, "Oh, John, well, you're saying salvation by grace," you're just saying, you know what, as soon as you let your mind go there, you've become self-righteous. Better than now, better than the other sinners around you, you think you're better than everybody else. That's just a fact, you know. Why is salvation by grace? Simply put, because there is no other way. Which one of the Ten Commandments... By the way, have you kept all the Ten Commandments perfectly? Every one of them? No, you know you haven't. Don't be afraid to say no. You ask people, "Have you kept the Ten Commandments?" "Oh yeah, I always do them." No, you just lied, okay? You know you don't. People are so afraid to be honest. And the thing about the cross is the cross lets us be honest. The cross... See, salvation must be by grace, because there is no other way. Not if I'm over here. Not if I'm dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, listen, if I'm not dead, if I've never sinned, if I'm not a child of wrath, you're right, I don't need salvation. Salvation implies I got a problem. I got to be saved from something. If I'm not dead in trespasses, if I'm better than everybody else and equal to the standard of God, you're right. I don't need God as a God of Savior. In that case, He's just going to give me what I deserved, an equal. But if I, that's what a lot of people think. It's because they don't understand this very first part. That's why this is lesson number one. Okay, salvation must be by grace. There is no other way. Scripture declares it. We just read the verse. The fact of our human performance demands it. We don't keep the law. None of us has ever kept the law perfectly. Only one person has, and that's the only one that counted. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that verse says, lest any man should boast. Can I ask you this? Let's say that God was to allow you into heaven based upon your performance, based upon your better than everybody else. What's heaven going to be like for you? Yes, ma'am. You want to know why? Because if you could get there by being good enough, who are you going to be impressed with for all eternity? Not God, but you. I need to know the God of the Bible, who is a God of love, a God of mercy, and God of kindness, and yet who also is a God of justice, a God who has upheld His integrity as the basis and means to where He could still save me, a sinner. You see, God did not lower the standard of heaven in order to accommodate me, the sinner. He didn't do that. The standard of heaven has always been what it has been, and that's perfection. Why? Because heaven is where God lives. It's God's throne. The cross upheld the standards of God, requiring perfection. And even the one who was perfect died for me who wasn't perfect. See that? Isn't that amazing? If you could get to heaven by being good enough, you're going to spend eternity upon eternity boasting in yourself. And it's going to be really lonely because everybody else is going to be rejoicing in Christ. Listen, up there in glory, you know who you're going to rejoice in? Jesus Christ. You know who you're going to praise? Him? You're going to praise Jesus Christ. You know who you're going to worship? You're going to worship Him. You know who you're going to be grateful for Him. But if down here, if it's about you and about me and all that I can do and I'm such a great person, you know what? You're going to be off in some corner by yourself praising yourself when everybody else is praising the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing about salvation by grace, and we're done here, but when you understand what grace is, salvation by grace, you now understand that God is a God of justice. You're not afraid of Him being a God of justice. But He also is a God of love, one who is rich in mercy, great in love. And now you so desperately want to get to know that God. A God who is rich in mercy and great in love. And sin separated us from Him, but the cross was a means whereby we could be united to Him. And you say, God, in Your wisdom, You came up with this solution. Now look at one little phrase here, and then we're done. This is vital. Verse 8 says this, for by grace are you saved. What are the next two words there? Through faith. Remember I said early on, the salvation by grace isn't that God in eternity past has already fixed everything, but neither is it that everybody is automatically saved. See, neither one of those is true. That verse tells you, by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. When does this salvation, this life, this righteousness that God offers as a free gift, no strings attached, no buy one, get one free. That's 50% discount. That ain't free. You still have to pay some. God, listen, this free gift. When does this free gift become yours? The split second you trust that Jesus Christ died for me. I trust Him. The split second you trust that, you belong to Him. The split second in time you trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that it was shed on your behalf to save you. You rest, just like you're doing in that chair. You're just resting in that chair this morning. Rest in the good news, the gospel, that Christ died for my sins and was buried and rose again. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. We ask for insight and wisdom so that we can understand more about you as the God of all grace, the Father of mercy, the God of comfort, that we could rest and learn more every day, resting in the person and work of our great, glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.